be back with you this morning.
Amen.
I bring you greetings from Los Angeles, California, from Washington, D.C., both in the United States of America. Amen, family. So good to be with you back. Again, for those of you who don't know, I oversee our churches here in Africa and also in Washington, D.C. And I was asked to be able to come to Los Angeles to help with a certain discipling situation. Because as our brother Talani mentioned earlier, we are a worldwide movement. Amen? Yeah. And we don't just say that. We're not just like autonomous churches kind of doing our own thing. We work together as one. Are you with me here?
Amen.
And so the whole goal is, if there are ever any issues we need to work through, we're going to work through them to the glory of God. Are you with me here? Because we're family, and that's what family does, right? And so I was able to go to help a dear couple who leads Washington, D.C. church. They were going through some issues, had some questions. And so we were able to meet with them because sadly, sometimes, you know, when we start talking about things that we don't need to be talking about or we don't have all the information, it can become gossip. It can become slander. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And gossip and slander. Slander is a disfellowshipable sin. Slander is when you say something about something that's someone that's not true. Are you with me here? You can be disfellowshipped from the church for that. And of course, gossip is when you start talking about things that you have no business to be talking about. And so sometimes you got to help people to obey God's word. And even sometimes leaders can fall into that trap. And so I need to kind of come into LA to kind of help mentor a situation and help assist in a situation. And it was great. We sat down with this couple, myself and the Kingdom Shepherds. Of course, we had the McKeens there, the Bordieris, the Antelons, another brother, Corey Blackwell. And we were able to sit down with this dear couple and really talk their issues through. And by the end of it, it was about a day and a half, 2 days. They were repentant. They were eager to repent and change. They apologized for gossip and slander, apologized for bitterness in their hearts. And so it was great. But that's, you know, traveling like 23 and a half hours just to keep the unity of the gospel, to keep the unity of the peace in God's movement. Are you with me here? That's how hard we're willing to work to make sure we stay united as one. Amen, family? And so I was very encouraged by that. And then while I was there, I appreciate what Ariel shared about the ICCM Gala. And it really is the seminary of our movement, really training not only ministry staff, but training the shepherds, training the administration staff, training, of course, the shepherds in training, of course. And so what was encouraging is that we had this beautiful gala dinner for everyone, all the graduates, and they asked me to speak for the gala. So I was very honored to be able to speak for the gala. So literally, we leave here Wednesday night, 23 and a half hours later. So it's like 17 hours from Joburg to New York City. 2-hour layover. Quick, jump on the plane. Right, quickly. You don't have a lot of time. Then from there, 6 hours to L.A.
Wow.
We meet there. That's Thursday morning. And I get there. We're like, okay, great to see everyone. They greeted me at the airport. And then after that, they sang to me. It was kind of cool. They do the same singing. Wherever you go, they'll sing to you if you're a disciple. As long as you tell them that you're coming. And then after that, literally, the meeting was that night.
Wow.
So I like go home. You have this throbbing pain behind your eyeball sometimes when you travel along.
Yeah.
Yeah, and amen, sleep. That night, we're having the meetings, going right into it. Next morning, having more meetings to deal with this. Amen. By that morning, everything was great. Awesome. Amen.
Nice.
Then, that's Friday now. Friday night, I'm preaching at the gala. So I'm like, okay, got to work on my message. Gotta get going. Then, after that, we decided to change the plan because my goal was to get here in time for Sunday, to leave Friday night at 12:25 in the morning, that night, and then get here by 8 a.m. Sunday morning. But then after the meeting, I realized, you know what? I'm going to need to go to Washington, D.C. and really strengthen the church, just make sure everything's good, oversee the apology of the couple. And so we changed the flights Friday night. And I said, Talani, bro, you're preaching the word Sunday. So I heard Talani preach the word last week. Amen. That was awesome. And so it was just encouraging. And so literally on Sunday, I was able to preach for the Washington, D.C. church. They send their love. It was incredible. I actually have some pictures. I'm not sure if Tina will be able to get up in time. But Lola Day from Lagos, Nigeria, actually placed membership in Washington, D.C. And she's going to Howard University right now, majoring in chemical engineering. Amen. one of the easy majors, right? But I took a great picture with her. It was an incredible time meeting with the leaders. And so, and then there Monday too, encouraging them. And then Monday night left, got back here Tuesday. Amen. I had women's midweek. I had a great job with my wife, doing a great job with women's midweek. And then right away, we were able to kind of get on into preparing for our volunteer visas. Appreciate Dr. Awesome being here with us today, man. And so we were like, well, we got to get our volunteer visas. We want to be able to stay here for a while, amen. Because Americans, we can stay here 3 months and then we got to go, you know. But we're like, we don't want to keep going back and forth. We want to be able to stay here and serve the Lord. Amen. And so I appreciate Dr. Awesome. He was able to figure it out. So we got our appointment bumped up. We made it happen Friday. We're like, okay, 50 pages of documents for every person. All right, let's go. And we got on in there and we got it done Friday. Amen. Woo! So it's been quite a week. And now I'm here with you this morning. But again, it's going to be great. Next week is our inaugural service, family. It's going to be awesome. And so we've been praying for this. We've been fasting for this. I know God's going to blow it on out. And again, a dear welcome to our dear sister, Carol, coming all the way from Mozambique with her cousins and her friends. Well done. So good to have you here. Amen, my sister. You going to join us next week, too? You going to come again? Oh, she's going to come again next week, too. Hey, man. That's what I'm talking about. She's making it happen. Oh, amen. Well, family, today, you know, before we jump on in here, I want to hold up Carol, because, you know, in a lot of ways, being in Mozambique is not easy. You know, trying just to, despite the challenges, trying to gather the remnant there, trying to love people, trying to make disciples, it's not easy. And it's not easy to proclaim the truth in an atmosphere of persecution and half-truths. I want to read a quick scripture to you. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
If you could turn that with me this morning.
Come on, bro.
You know, family, we live in a world of disunity. And sadly, there's a lot of disunity even within Christendom. And that's one of the things we really try to do. We really try to, when we go around and we're sharing our faith with friends, we really go after saying, guys, we got to honor God. We got to honor Jesus' prayer to be completely united. It's not enough to just say we all believe in Jesus and that's enough. That doesn't cut it. We have to watch our life and doctrine closely. 1 Timothy 4:16. That is what honors God, not just fake kumbaya. Are you with me here? And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says here, starting in verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, starting in verse 23. The Bible reads, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Now, this is a powerful passage. But what's interesting here is that this is not just written to non-Christians, it's written to Christians.
Yeah.
It's written to people that sadly, even as true baptized disciples, can get caught up in controversy, caught up in just wickedness to the point where they want to get into quarrels. Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
You know, recently it's come to my attention that a pretty vindictive email was written about me.
Come on, bro.
Now, I personally don't like, I don't mind getting persecuted. I mean, my last name is Smelly. I've been dealing with some drama for the rest of the last name. And so when you have the last name Smelly, you got to have a tough skin. I with me right here. That's actually pretty cool. You have to smell good. It's awesome. But recently, I, you know, 2 weeks ago, I preached a message about the Tower of Pride in Genesis. And one of the quotes, one comment apparently that I made angered some people who listened to the message, not in our church, but in our former fellowship. Because I challenged in that message I shared about how, sadly, in our former fellowship 10 years ago, when I planted the Washington, D.C. church with my wife, the church that was there in our former fellowship, which used to be 3,000, literally split into four churches. Four churches. And one of them, sadly, was connected to an evangelical church I'm not sure if you've heard of Rick Warren in the Saddleback Church.
Yeah.
Well, he preaches like different standards of commitment. He preaches just prayer to be saved. I mean, there's a lot of false doctrine there. Although he's become very famous because of his book, Purpose Driven Life.
Yes.
You've heard of this.
Yeah.
Well, the DC church or DC ICOC at that time was actually connected with this guy. That's how far it went, as one of his associate churches. And sadly, people were just getting disgusted by, like, man, the discipling is gone. Like, people are dating and marrying non-Christians. And so I remember getting together with different people there. And one of them was an evangelist in Baltimore. And long story short, I challenged others, said, why is no one doing anything about this? Like, people are leaving that church, going to other ICOC churches, but no one's challenging him. Well, it was good because he actually reached out to me. We talked. And we actually ended up having a meeting with different people from his church and from the church planting there. After the meeting, I actually wrote an article about it. And so, long story short, why am I sharing this with you? When I shared about 2 weeks ago about what had happened in that situation and how the churches in our former fellowship had gotten split and people weren't challenging, apparently someone from our former fellowship here in Joburg spread that message to him in Cincinnati. And now he now wrote a very, very sad and, well, I'd say very mean, spirited email calling me a liar and deceiver and all this other stuff. Now, amen. You know what? The truth, I've heard it said, lies have speed, but truth has endurance.
That's right. That's right.
The truth will always come out.
Yeah.
And, you know, for me, I stand behind everything I said because it was true. And I actually wrote an article just a couple days after we had that meeting. And I noticed in the article, or rather the letter he wrote about me, he didn't want to quote from the article. He now said it's confidential, the meeting we had. I was like, it was never confidential. And actually, when I printed that article about the meeting that exposed a lot of our former fellowship and stuff that's been going on, he got very mad. You see, the sad thing is that there's like the Bible says in John 3, 19 to 21, people don't want sin to be exposed. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And so for you, I'm going to be putting up an article on the Joburg website.
Amen.
It's called, Are You Investigating the Truth? I wrote it 10 years ago. And the same issues in our former fellowship are still present today. For the sake of time, we're not going to go into it. But I would encourage you to read the article so that you have a full understanding. 10 years ago, point by point, it's all there. But if you're a guest here today, sadly, as I said, in the religious world, there still is a lot of bickering, quarrels, character assassination, and it's sad. But you know what? I will not stop preaching the truth. I will not just say, you know what? I'm going to keep things hush-hush so that you will not be exposed and your sin will not be exposed. Because truthfully, if you're walking in the light, you shouldn't be afraid that anything you share could be shared.
Preach, bro, preach.
If you are walking in the light,
preach.
You should have no fear.
Yes.
No fear. It's all been recorded. And to the brother that shared all this, I forgive you. I forgive you. If you're listening to this, I forgive you. I have nothing personally against you, but I do have something personally against what you're doing. If you're still going along the path of lack of discipling, lack of calling people to the truth, you need to repent, and I pray you will repent of that mean-spirited attitude in that letter. And if I've done anything to offend anyone, again, it's the word of God. I'm not a perfect man. I have made mistakes. But I do believe that if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to obey the scripture and remember to be kind and not resentful.
Amen.
If you look on in 2 Timothy chapter 3,
come on, Andrew.
The Bible reads, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I actually have no problem with people having bad attitudes towards me. You know why? Because the Bible says it's going to happen.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, in fact. So what does in fact mean? It's a fact. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. So if you want to live a godly life, there are going to be people that don't like the fact that you're living a godly life or don't like the fact that your godly life exposes their lukewarmness.
Come on, bro.
And because of that, they will persecute you. They'll make lies about you and slander you and gossip you. Are you with me? It says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The reason why so many people are so convincing is because they're deceived. That's why they're so convincing. Are you with me here, family? And so we have to pray. Because, you know, as I said, the sad thing about it is it's not just false doctrine that's dangerous. It's when something is very close to the truth. The closer that something is to the truth, the more dangerous it is. The more it can lead people astray. And as you know, even in our former fellowship, the International Churches of Christ, when they went back to a mainline theology in 2003, they gave up many churches, not all, but many churches gave up discipling. People started marrying and dating non-Christians. They stopped following the entire Bible. It became more of a New Testament focus, so therefore central leadership was out. Women's ministry leaders are out. I mean, it's sad. When you study it out for yourself, you'll see the truth. And what's really intense about it is that even members in our former fellowship recognize this. There's a quote I want to show you.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro. Come on.
As recently as 2016, Gordon Ferguson, who is a prominent ICUC teacher in Arizona, he wrote a book called My Three Lives, the story of one man in three movements. And he stated at the end of 2015, our former fellowship, the International Churches of Christ, had 667 congregations overall, 381 of which baptized between 1 and 10 people in a year. Now, let me just say that again. Of the 667 congregations, 381 of them baptized between 1 and 10 people a year, and 122 churches in our former fellowship had zero baptisms in a year. Wow. So, within the 667 churches, 503, that means 75% of churches in our former fellowship baptized between 0 and 10 people in a year's time. And he goes on to say, let me state the obvious here. When 75% of our congregations are baptizing between 0 and 10 people per year, things are not close to going well. Yes. Are you with me here?
True.
Let me put this into perspective. When Patrick and I moved to Lagos, Nigeria, we're not Nigerians. We moved to Lagos, Nigeria in 2016 with a group of 11. By the grace of God, in 3 years, we were 155. In two regions. That's the glory of God.
Yes.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
I don't say that to puff myself up in any way. But when you're committed to Jesus' plan of making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey everything, the church will grow.
Amen.
This church will grow.
Amen.
If everyone is committed to the same standard, the same life, the same doctrine.
Yes.
Because we're acting as one body, that's how the church will grow. That is how the church will remain healthy. And sadly, that's not what's happening in our former fellowship. And that's why we're getting persecuted. Because we are exposing where things are at. And sadly, again, I have no malice toward them. I invite friends who are from our former fellowship to come all the time. But if I were to say, hey, can I come to what you do? Nope. I am banned. I am disfellowshipped. Why? What makes me so dangerous?
Come on, Andrew.
Because I hold to the word of God?
Come on, bro.
And actually expect others to do the same?
Come on.
Guys, we need to be praying for what God's going to do. Amen?
Amen?
I'm excited to see Tendai and Blantina come and join us very soon. Amen? I'm excited to see Michaela get baptized very soon. Guys, we got to be praying for what God is doing. We got to be praying because Satan does not want us to succeed. And sadly, there are other people who even call themselves Christians who don't want the glory of God to be shown through us. You know, in Lagos, it was very interesting. Today, they're having their campus service. You know what the title of their message is? Are There Christians in Hell? That's a cranking title right there. And I think a lot of people who call themselves Christians are going to be very surprised. Let me show you in Matthew chapter 7, then we're going to jump into our message today. In Matthew chapter 7, what does the Bible say here? This is important. I think a lot of people are going to be very, very surprised when they stand before the Lord. Matthew 7, starting in verse 15, why not? It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And that was very, I mean, I was just like, wow. You know, when you talk to people and you realize how mean-spirited people can be, it's very sad.
Yeah.
Even in my article, I didn't talk meanly about this brother. But to read the viciousness of his email, it's very sad. Verse 16, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. That means the church needs to be fruitful, amen?
Amen.
If we're not bearing fruit, then what are we doing? Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Well, the prophets are gone, guys. That's over. Oh, in your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. Well, all the miraculous stuff with people, that's all over. Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Family, we got to have deep conviction.
Yeah.
Take a look over in John chapter 3. You see, no matter the attempts made to excuse facts or deny the truth, everything will eventually be exposed.
Right.
And it'll be exposed in your life too. That's why we have to stay humble before the Lord. In John 3, the Bible says here in verse 19, it says, everyone loves John 3:16, but they don't like this part. I'm like, you need to keep reading. John 3, verse 19, the Bible reads, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were
evil.
See, if you don't want to get open about something, I guess it's because it's evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Amen.
Are you walking in the light this morning? If you're our guest here this morning, we're family. I pray and hope that when you come in, you'll lead different. That even during this time, from the message today, I'm about to jump in, by the way. That was just all the introduction. but that from the message today, you'll get open with the person who brought you out.
Amen.
You'll talk about your life. You just don't posture. Don't act like you're better than you are. Just be honest.
Yeah.
Just be real. Get the help you need.
Amen.
Does it make any sense to go posturing to a doctor? I'm going to hide the fact that I'm hurting here. Does that make any sense?
Oh.
No, get open, get help so we can glorify the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now turn to Genesis chapter 15 and let's jump on into the message today. You know, it's ironic. Well, I think it's of God that my message today, as we study Genesis 15, is simply entitled Facing Unbelief. Because that's what I did. I faced that 10 years ago and I still face it today. Of course, we all have to face it even in our own lives as well.
Right.
Please turn your Bibles to Genesis 15. You know, last week, again, our brother Talani did a great job really examining Abraham's obedient faith.
Yeah.
To go anywhere, give up everything, do anything for the Lord. Yet in the face of uncertainty and fear, he got impatient. He left the promised land and went down to Egypt where he compromised his marriage to the point of making his wife a concubine. He's like, oh no, she's not my wife. She's just my sister. You can take her. Oh my Lord. Can you imagine?
Wow.
We're going to need to talk to Abraham in heaven when we talk to him about that. Like, bro, what were you thinking there? I know Sarah forgave you and everything, but that's pretty intense. So, but thank God he decided to restore his faith here and rededicate himself to the Lord. But the story doesn't end here. Let's read Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.
Amen.
Now, you could stop there. Is God your reward?
Yes.
Is your relationship with him your reward?
Yes.
Does that really make you happy?
Amen.
Honestly?
Yes.
Don't lie to me. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to the Lord. What goes on? But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Oh, boy. Sound a little bitter right there, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Now, it's not just the inflection of my voice. I believe that he probably was not feeling too great right here. What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside. Now, hold on. That's kind of interesting, right? God kind of said, Abram, come here, come here, come here. He took him outside. I wonder how that happened right there. You know, sometimes you read stuff in the Bible, like, he took him outside. Like, what did he do? Like, he's like, come here, come here. I know you're struggling right now. Come with me. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Let's pause there. You know, I asked you already, is your knowledge of God and your relationship with him your reward? Let's be honest, that's not something that satisfies us all the time. Yeah. Sometimes it's not enough to know the truth. It's not enough to live a holy life. The world is always trying to woo us. Whether it's with sex, whether it's money, whether it's with power, whatever it is. But this world is always trying to woo you. Are you with me here? Yeah. It is. It is. So that you get your validation from the world rather than from God. You care more about what people think than what God thinks. And so what's powerful about all this is that I have to realize for myself, like, wow, am I grateful every day for the grace of God? Despite the sin in our life, in my life. You know, sadly, Bob Gempel, who many of you don't know, he was a brother in our former fellowship who helped to really advance the causes for mercy, did a lot of work there. He died, his memorial service was just yesterday. And sadly, we learned that he died because of a massive brain hemorrhage. In his early 70s, I believe Kip had just met him just earlier this year, and just like that. We read stories all the time of people dying just like that. Yes. Early 20s, 30s, 40s, right? And do you realize that you're living in a state of grace right now? Yeah. Like literally, your heart could stop just like that. Yeah, sure. Dr. Carol could tell you, she's a cardiologist, right? Your heart could stop like that. You could have an aneurysm like that and drop. You get dizzy, done. That's it. All you do is you feel dizzy and you just drop. You are living in a state of grace right now. And I think very often we're tempted to forget that. Yeah. We're tempted to forget that for every sin, God could be like, you know what? Take him out. Mm-hmm. And be justified in doing so. But yet God says, you know what? In spite of your impurity, in spite of my impurity, deceit, pride, anger, whatever it is, I'm going to keep letting you live so you can glorify me. Are you still grateful for the grace of God? You know, I look at here in Abram, and what does he say? Well, mind you, God had promised him back in Genesis 12, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, right? Your name will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. But right here with Abram, this is a little while later, maybe about 10 years later, and he's like, what can you give me, God? Wow. And this whole promise you were talking about, I'm still childless. What's going on? I thought you said, I'm going to be the father of all nations. Have you ever been there with God? Like, God, I thought you were going to hook me up here. I thought I'm supposed to get this blessing I'm waiting for. God is not a genie. He's God. And you're not rubbing his lamp, expecting like he's supposed to bless you because you're worth it. Be very careful. Right? I know what I deserve. That's hell. Are you with me right there? And so we got to have deep conviction. But here in Genesis, you know, Abram, as I said, he was struggling right there. But God just took him aside. He's like, come here, come here, come out with me. Let me show you the stars. I mean, imagine if you're God and he talks to you like that. Right? What would you do? Honestly, what can you give me? I remain childless, God. And you're like, Right? What does God do? He comes down and says, hey, come here. Come outside with me. Look up at the stars. That is the God you serve. Is that awesome right there? I'm like, man, God is awesome. I mean, he doesn't have any, you know, bitterness or mean-spirited heart. It's just, even when he's offended, he's kind. You know what I'm talking about right there? But you see that he said, Abram believed the Lord. So, amen, he was able to overcome that. And we got to believe that people can overcome their sin too.
Amen.
And he credited to him as righteous. So God, when Abram decided to be faithful, God said, I'm going to credit that to you. Okay, here in South Africa, I when I first got here, I was getting my phone and I'm learning how to use it and send money and all that stuff. And I think one of the times I was trying to send money to myself or my wife to like put more airtime or put more internet on, and I sent it to the wrong number. Have you ever done that? Oh, I was like, one of the numbers are wrong. Oh, I've just credited him 200 naira. I'm sorry, 200 rand. Still thinking like 200 rand. And I'm like, oh man, hey man. Well, I wish him the best. Yeah, take it. I can't take it back. But you know, when you're faithful, that's what God does. I'm going to credit you. Boom. Into your account. Isn't that awesome right there? I'm like,
yeah.
And you didn't do anything to deserve it. You're like, whoa, where did this come from? This blessing come from? Wow, this is awesome.
Yeah,
right? But what did Abram have to do to get to this point? Turn over to Romans. How did this happen? Let's take a look at some of the backstory here. You know, the Bible explains everything. If you look in Romans chapter 4, take a look with me in verse 18. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. What does the Bible say here? It says, against all hope. Now, what is hope? Hope is a positive expectation for the future, right? So if you're not positive, you're not hopeful. And if you're not hopeful, you're not faithful. Did you catch what I just said?
Yeah.
Because faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. So if you're not a positive person, you're not a faithful person. And if you're not a faithful person, you do not know God.
Come on, bro.
Did you catch what I just said?
Yeah.
Some people walk around like, no, God has blessed me. I have to go around church and get my money and share my faith. If that's how you are, then you're not hopeful and faithful. You're living your life out of duty and not out of desire.
Yeah, that's
so cool. But here it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it is said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. You know, sometimes we have to face facts in our life.
Yeah.
God doesn't want us just to have a blind faith.
Right.
He wants you to face the facts. No, you're living in sin, okay? You need to repent. But I believe in you, so let's have faith and let's overcome. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was, quote, credited to him as righteousness. Do you see it now? It's quoting from Genesis 15. So how did Abram believe God and it was searching his righteous? He had to go through this process. I think sometimes people think, snap your fingers and get faithful. That's not how it works. No.
Come on, bro.
You gotta, sometimes you feel like there is no hope. I don't know if I'm gonna get married. I don't know if if my finances are gonna change. I don't know if this job I can progress. I don't know if the plans God has for me is gonna really work out the way I want them to. I don't know. There's a lot of things that we can be up in the air about. Are you with me right here? But it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and did become the father of many nations. And it says he faced the fact, did not waver, was strengthened in his faith, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do.
Amen.
Are you fully persuaded this morning? Or is your faith kind of blind? Are you kind of like faithful because you know you're supposed to be faithful? Or have you really wrestled with your faith and prayer, wrestled with the scriptures until you can confidently say, you know what, this isn't just something that I'm just doing because everyone's doing it. I'm not just conforming. I have conviction.
Come on, bro.
Are you with me here, family?
Yes.
I have to have conviction about moving my family from the United States to the motherland. My wife has to have conviction about this. When we moved our little children, 5 and 3 years old at the time, now they're 8 and 6, about to be 9 and 7.
Wow.
Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
Isaiah is going to be an African more than he is an American.
Wow. That's amazing.
And he got the accents down, too. But, you know, I look at this and I realize, man, you know, it's Abraham's belief in the power of God that made him righteous. Do you believe God has the power to do what he says he's going to do? When it comes to your finances, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your children, when it comes to your ministry, do you really believe that God has the power to do what he says he can do?
Come on, bro.
Are you with me here, fam?
Yeah, come on, bro.
Because that faith, God says, if you can have that faith, despite all hope, from looking at it, this does not look good. This does not look good. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Now, he wasn't naive. He faced the fact, oh yeah, this is crazy. This is what the stuff we're going through right now, this is real. We got to deal with this. But I still am persuaded that God will help me through it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis 16. As you turn to Genesis 16, I'm going to show you my first point today. I only got 2 points for you, and then I'm going to sit down. Genesis 16. You know, as you turn there, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you struggle with impatience? Yeah? A little bit? A lot? Okay. Impatience is a form of unbelief. I set you up for that one. No, it's what we begin to feel when we doubt the wisdom of God. When we doubt the wisdom of God's timing or even the results of his guidance, right? It springs up in our hearts when our road to success is blocked by unknown forces or even by our own dereliction, right? And it can be, you know, the battle with impatience can be small, like driving in Joburg. Yeah. Like when I was driving in Lagos, I have a car here yet, but man, we were driving in Lagos, impatience. I did not think I was an angry man until I started driving in Lagos. I'm like, oh my gosh, these people. And I'm like, no, don't say these people. Oh, what are you doing? I have to work through my heart right there. I'm just being honest with you.
Come on, bro.
Right? I'm like, I've seen atheists drive better than this. And this is supposed to be a country of religious people. or your battle with impatience can be something that is like more serious, like a disease or a handicap that, you know, knocks out your dreams or your goals. And I think for me, you know, sometimes I struggle with impatience when I want people to change and they don't change when I want them to change. You know what I'm talking about right there?
Yeah.
Or you're sharing your faith with people, and you pour your life out for them, and they just don't change.
Yeah, bro.
And you're like,
yeah,
bro. Come on, Josh. I'm just being honest.
Yes,
I want to be open and walk in the lights. Are you with me right here?
Yes.
Guys, this is huge. But ultimately, I realize it's my pride. Because I want control. I want to control the situation instead of giving the situation over to God. You know what I'm talking about right there?
Yeah.
And here in Genesis 16, I want to read an example of this. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now remember, God had told Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to bless you. He took him out to show him the stars. Okay, let's see what happens next. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Oops. Does that sound like patience right there to you?
No.
Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Oh, come on, man. Lead your wife. That's a good marriage devotional right there. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Okay, so there are 10 years. Remember, at 75, he left everything, went to Canaan under the promise of God is going to bless me. I'm going to be the father of many nations. It's been 10 years. Is he the father of many nations yet?
No.
So now, the same impatience he had now is passed on to his wife. And she's like, you know what? It's custom. You can sleep with my maidservant and maybe we can build a line through her. Was that God's plan?
Come on, bro.
So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. I'm pregnant. You're not.
Wow. Come on, bro.
That's deep.
That's why God always planned it to be Adam and Eve. monogamous relationship, right? Not Adam and Eve, and definitely not Adam and Steve.
No.
It's supposed to be Adam and Eve.
The word of God.
And not anybody else.
Come on, bro.
Okay. It says, look what happens next, verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me."
Wow.
Now, see, Abraham, he done made the bed, and I got sleep in it. This is what happens when you don't lead your wife. And now she comes back, and she's ticked. I'm like, hold on a second, didn't you do this? Right? Now, let's see what Abraham, maybe he stands up like a man and says, "Woman." Maybe he wouldn't have said that. What he said, "Sweetie, I'm sorry. I didn't lead you before. I shouldn't have slept with Hagar. You're right. It's my fault. Please forgive me." Let's see what he does. Verse 6. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Oh, what? So again, is he leading? No. He's not leading. He's like, go ahead. Whatever you want to do to your servant, go ahead. She's yours anyway. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Oh, man. You know, this is just messed up. You see, Abram's lack of faith here is a warning for us as well. When we're facing unbelief in our lives, right, we have two choices. Either we run to our own understanding of what we think we should do, or we run away from the issue hoping that it'll go away. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And so my first point today is, when you're facing unbelief, drum roll, okay. Are you taking God's place or are you trusting God's pace?
Come on, bro.
This is an important point, and it's a point I've never forgotten, having studied this passage. Are you trusting God's pace or are you taking God's place? When we're prideful, we want to take God's place. We want to tell God, no, I'm waiting too long for you to give me what I want, right? I want Mr. Right now instead of Mr. Right. And God's like, well, okay, well, guess what? You're going to get that, and you're going to get all the STDs associated with it.
That's it.
You see, although God had promised Abraham a son, the years had passed by, had no children. And, you know, I think we have to ask ourselves, what do we do when God's promised something, but the fulfillment is not taking place? Right? Here, what do we see? Sarai, she took God's place. She decided to obey her own understanding. And that's why she said, okay, take my maidservant Hagar and work through her. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And so what's convicting, obviously we see Abram doesn't lead his marriage here. But I kind of wondered, why did he agree to this? Because, you know, I mean, you think about it. Well, why did Abram agree to this? Well, maybe he's thinking, well, you know, I'm not getting any younger. Maybe God wasn't moving fast enough. Maybe, oh, I got it. God had not said who the mother would be. Right? Maybe he's justifying it like that. Maybe he's like, well, you know, this is Sarah's idea anyway. So, I mean, it's not on me. How can we, like, justify our own thinking sometimes?
Yeah.
That's not God's way. How do you do that? You know, I don't think Abraham would have considered any of these things if Sarai hadn't brought it up to him. I don't think he would have taken Hagar by himself. But sometimes we allow ourselves to follow situations without really thinking. That's why God calls us sheep sometimes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think even in our former fellowship, a lot of people are just kind of following because, oh, well, my friends are here. My family's here.
Come on, bro.
But as far as the doctrine and the life, it's changed so much, but yet you don't care. Why? Because you're just following blindly.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
We're going to have deep conviction about why we do what we do.
Yeah.
A lot of people just go to church, but they have no deep conviction.
That's true.
So they go, they come, they leave, and nothing changes.
Yeah.
We got to make sure we have deep faith, guys.
Yeah.
Not a blind one. Amen?
Yeah.
And so, you know, in a lot of ways, sometimes we think we're helping out God by changing his plan.
Wow.
Oh, God, let me change your plan here. Let me help you out. I got this, okay? Because obviously you're taking way too long. Maybe you're too busy with all that you got to do. I'm going to go ahead and deal with it from my angle.
Wow.
pride. Right? I've heard it said there are four signs you're walking by faith. Number one, you're willing to wait.
Amen.
So how do you know you're a faithful person? You're willing to wait. Number two, you're concerned for the glory of God. Like you want to bring God glory and not just yourself glory.
Amen.
Right? Number three, you obey God even when it hurts. Because a lot of people, they say they're faithful, but they don't obey. I'm like, how can you be faithful without obedience?
Right.
How can I be faithful to my wife without being loyal and monogamous and making sure that I don't sleep with any other women or fool around with any other women? I got to be, if I'm faithful, I'm obedient.
Right.
Do you get what I'm saying here?
Yes.
You can't say you're faithful to God and then go do a whole bunch of sin.
Yes.
That doesn't make any sense.
Exactly.
Right? And then number four, there's a peace and a joy within. Because you trust God and you know he's going to take care of you. Right? You're willing to wait. You're concerned for the glory of God. Not you're just making yourself happy, but making God happy. You're obeying God's word, and there's a peace and joy within you.
Amen.
Is that where you are this morning?
Yes.
This is where you say, amen, yes.
Amen.
But that's okay, because if it's not true, that's all right. Now you know what to work on.
Yeah.
Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
Which one for you is the one that stops you from being faithful? Willing to wait? Concern for the glory of God, making God happy and not just yourself, obeying God's word, or really just having that peace and joy within because you know God is your reward.
Come on, bro.
Are you faithful this morning?
Come on, bro.
Come on. Amen. You know what? I appreciate you guys. Some of you are looking at me like, others you're looking at me like, but I appreciate that. That's honesty.
Yeah.
Others of you are like, I don't think you know. You need to sit down with somebody and study the Bible so you can get some help. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Here, Abraham and Sarah, they failed in all four accounts. Like, they weren't willing to wait. They weren't concerned about, you know, glorifying God. They weren't definitely not obeying God. And they didn't have any peace or joy in that household.
Yeah, that's right.
There was no peace and joy going on up in there.
Come on, bro.
You did this to me. Let me stop. You know, there's this quote. Sometimes you got to fall flat on your face to get it. There's this quote. It says, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably.
Wow.
Or succeed more miserably. And Abraham is about to miserably succeed. He's about to go forward and God's going to bless him with Isaac. But you're going to see that because of what he did, he's now going to have to deal with the consequences of that for the future. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Even for us, like, we know that God can forgive us of sin, but you know what? Sometimes sin has consequences.
Yes.
True.
And I know for me, like, before I became a Christian, I was this close to getting an STD. Like, this, like, literally 2 weeks away. That girl emailed, I will never forget as long as I live. That girl, I think she put the fear of God into me. When she sent me that email saying, Andrew, I think I have something. Are you okay? I was like, what? Because everybody thinks, oh, I'm invincible. I use protection. I'm fine. This is BC days, okay? Before Christ, but before everything was up. Just being open with you. And when that happened, I was like, I am done with all these temptresses. I ain't fooling around with nobody. I was a predator too. I am not fooling with nobody. That is it. And literally 2 weeks later, I was met. I was met. And someone studied the Bible with me. But what is it for you where you have to, like, God has to literally slap you upside yourself for you to wake up? Are you with me right here? Because everybody thinks, oh, I'm invincible. I can go around and keep living the way I want to live, and God's going to keep showing me grace. Okay, don't worry. We'll see how far that goes. You think I used to tell the young cats I used to mentor and stuff. I'm like, guys, you can get an STD without penetration. You can just touch the area and get chlamydia of the eye.
Wow.
Oh, you didn't know that?
Yeah.
You better get some sexual education.
Bye,
nowadays, family, it is scary. And right here in Johannesburg, in South Africa, HIV, you know the stats.
Yeah.
You know how crazy it is here.
Yep.
And that's just HIV. Forget about the STDs.
Yeah.
And some of the people you would never think.
Yeah.
They are model looking. And you're like, No, don't get me wrong. Maybe you have an STD today. God loves you. And so do I.
Amen.
I mean, amen. That's, you know, but I'm just trying to help you understand. There are consequences. And stuff like sexual sin, that just, there's a reason why God allows that, to show you how dangerous it is.
Come on, bro.
So what's the application for us? Turn over to 1 Peter 5 here. I'm just trying to share my life and the gospel as well. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, one of the biggest ways we can please God and stay faithful is to stay humble.
Hallelujah.
It's the truth. Andrew Murray said it. You can never have more true faith than you have humility. That's it. You can never have more true faith than you have humility. Because if you really are humble before God, you will be faithful. Because you realize you never had the power to do it anyway. 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible reads here in verse 5. Second part there, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up when you want him to. Oh, okay, let's read that again. That he may lift you up in due time. Oh, I don't like that due time stuff. That's the part right there. Oh, the due time. Due time. I want it now, right? No. No. There was this, used to be this commercial in the United States. He's like, I want my money and I want it now. It's like, what was it? JT, I forget what the commercial was. It's some kind of investment or whatever. But I think we can be that way.
Yeah.
It's my life and I want it now. Genie, let's go, Genie. And then when we don't get it, we get bitter.
Yeah.
Well, if you're not going to be my God, then I'll make something else my God.
Yeah.
Or you make yourself your God.
Yeah.
And your own thinking. Proverbs 14:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death.
Yeah.
It goes on, it says, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Are you feeling anxious this morning? Anyone feel anxious?
Yeah.
A little bit? Yeah? What are you anxious about? What are you anxious about? Family? Finances? Future? Right? What are you anxious about? When we're anxious, the reason why we're anxious is because we're struggling with unbelief. We don't really believe God has a cranking plan for us. We don't believe that doing it his way, even if we have to wait for his timing, is worth it. You know, there's a scripture, and I'll show you one more scripture in Ecclesiastes. I love this scripture. When I read this scripture, it really helped me, because in my pride, man, I can struggle with that faith of wanting to have to control things instead of saying, you know what? I'm just going to pray and trust God. If you struggle with prayer, you struggle with impatience. Because prayer is surrender.
Yes.
Prayer, and now mind you, not everyone prays like that. Because I mean, I've met a lot of people that pray, oh, I'm going to have a whole night prayer. And it's changed nothing. They don't repent. They don't, it does nothing. It's just a tradition. But when you really genuinely pray and pour everything out and spend like on your knees, just lay it all out before God, that is when you can truly be surrendered. And have you worked it out like that? Have you persuaded yourself through prayer? That's a good practical for you.
Come on, bro.
In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the Bible says,
come on,
bro. In verse 4, it's kind of funny. It says, since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Now, funny enough, sometimes we can say that to God. God, what are you doing? You ever feel that way? Maybe it's just me sometimes. Verse 5. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. You know why you're feeling anxious? You know why you're feeling misery? Just, is because you're not, you don't trust that God has a proper time and procedure for what he needs to give you.
Come on, bro.
You know, I want to hold up Ariel.
Come on, Ariel.
And because I want to hold up Tina, too.
Come on, Tina.
Ariel and Tina, they're great sisters. And, you know, they'll tell you. They're like, man, they're praying to find a godly man.
Come on.
And I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Because it's awesome. Now, mind you, marriage is not a promise of God. We have to be careful, because sometimes we put on God what is not promised. He never promises that you will be married. He promises that if you repent and be baptized, you'll be saved. Amen. That's a good promise. If he promises that if you're holy, that's good. But and that he'll be fruitful through you. Absolutely. But he never promises that marriage is what you will get. Even Paul says, be careful, because when you get married, there will be many challenges in this life.
Yeah.
So if you're not strong, right? If you can't lead yourself, whoa, boy, how are you going to lead somebody else?
Yeah.
Or submit to someone else?
Yeah.
We all know, and even those who are married understand, there will be challenges. Amen, marrieds?
Amen.
But if you're faithful, God will bless it. Amen, marrieds?
Amen.
Amen. Come on, my sister. Well, you know, I appreciate our Elkis, Marielle, been in the kingdom faithfully for years. But she's like, I'm going to date and marry only a true baptized disciple. That is God's plan. That is God's word. And, you know, all through U.S., man, she's been a disciple since how long, sis? 8 years. Can you imagine? Now, I'm sure through those 8 years, she never struggled with thinking about, you know, just... Oh, Lord, I don't can't find him. So what does she do? Does she say, you know what? Forget this. Forget God. I'm not giving anymore. I'm not going to be on any mission teams. I'm just going to sit back and be bitter. No. What does she do? She gives herself to the work. She gets appointed a women's ministry leader.
Yes.
She says, you know what? I will go on a mission team and serve God, even though I'm not Nigerian. And what happens? She goes to Lagos, Nigeria. She serves. And then one day, a tall, dark, handsome Nigerian walks in. And it was cool because, you know, when Osayo walked in, we're like, I remember. I said, oh, I didn't say nothing. I was looking at, I don't encourage assistants unless, you know, this is the guy who wants to be a disciple. And once he started studying, I'm like, this guy loves God. This guy wants to be a great disciple. I'm like, he's the one. You know, like, Neo, he's the one. And, man, I remember telling Ariel, I mean, you know, I was like, sis, you know, just be praying. But I look at him and I look at her like, This is after you got baptized, of course. And now they're about to get married October 20th. God will bless you according to his timing. But do you trust him? Because if Ariel had settled for less, she would never have met Osas. If Ariel pulled back and said, no, God, I don't trust you no more. And what? I should go to Lagos, Nigeria? I'm an American. Why should I go to a third world country, deal with lack of electricity, water, malaria, typhoid, issues, drama? And God says, you know what? Now that you've shown that you fear me, I will bless you. Well done, my sister. Yeah, that's awesome. Well done, my sister Tina, too.
Come on, Tina.
Because the Lord has a plan for you. You see, Tina, you don't even see her. She's behind the banner, but she's serving. She changes the things so that you can sing and even know the words. And you know, when you have a heart that's behind the scenes, that just wants to serve God, even if no one sees, that's a heart that pleases God. And I believe that in due time, God will just bring along the brother, if it's his will.
Yes, his will.
That will also encourage our dear sister as well, too. Let's get back to Genesis, amen? Now, of course, that's just one aspect I'm talking about, which is marriage. But you could apply this to many other things. Finances, family, future. Let's get back here. Genesis chapter 16. We're going to close out here with our last point. Genesis chapter 16. Are you trusting God's pace or are you taking God's place? Here in Genesis 16, starting in verse 6, the Bible reads, "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. Wow. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where are you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Whoa. That's deep right there.
Amen.
Right? I mean, you know, when you get offended by someone, what do you do? Do you run away or do you stand firm and get reconciled? That's why, even as I shared earlier with going to LA to help the Martinez's, like, that's the love of the movement. That's the love of God's people. So often people are like, "Oh, well, I don't want this person taking negative space. I don't want have this negative person take up space in my mind, so I'm just going to run away."
Wow.
That's selfishness. That's a nice way of just being unloving. But the world has many psychological techniques. "Oh, no. I don't need to reconcile with him. No. I'm not going to let anyone take up any space in my mind. I'm going to just be zen and just do my thing." What is that about? That's just empty philosophy nonsense. True love, biblical love and conviction, is you reconcile.
Yes.
Right.
As much as it's left up to you, you live at peace with someone. Because
right.
If Jesus could do it for us, we got to be willing to do it. Amen?
Amen?
Well, it's interesting here. It says in verse 10, the angel added, "I will so increase your descendants, so they'll be too numerous to count." Oh, wow. Okay. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Wow. She gave him this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy and is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. My last point today is, are you running from the problem or running to the promise? You look at this right here, and what is Hagar doing? She's running from the problem, right? I think for us here today, it's interesting because Sarai was using her to get a baby for her husband, right? We understand that. So the very act that brought the child into existence actually drove a wedge between Abram and Sarai. Now, was it adultery? Yes, even though it took place at Sarah's desire. No husband can sleep with another woman without driving a stake into the heart of his marriage. Are you with me here? But now Abram has a problem in his hands. He's got this unhappy, pregnant maidservant, and things get worse. So the supposedly clever plan right here blows up in his face. You ever think you have a plan that's better than God's? It's going to blow up in your face.
Yep.
Trust me, it's going to blow up in your face. Maybe not now, but it will. It will, just a matter of time. And so Hagar despises Sarah. Sarah mistreats Hagar. Sarah blames Abram. Abram throws in the towel like, "Y'all go do whatever you want to do." And this is the father in the faith.
Wow.
I'm like, man, if Abram can make it, guess what? You can make it.
Right.
Right?
Come on, bro.
And this is about as dysfunctional family situation as you can get. So if you come from a dysfunctional family, hey, amen, you should take great hope in this. And so there's a lot of guilt on both sides here. But what's convicting about this is the fact that God still loved Hagar. Even though she was mistreated, God says, "You know, I love you. And guess what? I want you to go back. I want you to go back so that God, I'll work through you to be able to build a people." Now, of course, who's Ishmael? He's the father of who? Arabs and Muslims.
Yeah.
Do you get what's going on here?
Yeah.
That's why it says his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Can you imagine? Even till today, thousands of years later, because Abram didn't take a stand to lead his family, because he was unfaithful, it led to now strife and hostility for thousands of years. How important is it for you to be faithful? How important will, how serious will the lack of faith that you have impact have on your children and their children's children?
Come on, bro.
You don't realize, guys, how serious this is.
Come on, bro.
You know, take a look with me here. I want to turn over this. 2 Peter chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
You know, you may be surprised about that whole running away stuff. I think in a lot of ways, I'm sorry, did I say 2 Peter? 1 Peter, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think in a lot of ways, we can run away as a form of retaliation. Are you with me here? And I think this is important because if we're not willing to suffer a bit to be righteous, we'll never get better. Some people, they just despise pain, but you don't realize pain is actually what makes you stronger. 1 Peter chapter 2, look what the Bible says here, verse 21. Because we are Christians, amen? And if we're called to be Christians, we better obey this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Okay, so how do we follow in his steps? Let's keep reading. "He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth." Okay, so Christ did not do what Hagar did. Hagar sinned, right? She despised Sarai, making fun because she got pregnant, right? And then she got now the consequences of it. Sarah now mistreats her, and now she runs away. And then God says, "No, you need to come on back," right? Here, Jesus suffered for us, for our sin, even though he didn't do anything. And God said, "You know what? I want you to go to that cross and suffer for them." So if Jesus could suffer when he did nothing wrong, how much more should we suffer when we do a lot of things wrong?
Come on, bro.
He committed no sin. He noticed he was found in his mouth. When they hurled that insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen? You know, I look at this and I realize, wow, what's the point of the cross? What's the whole point of Jesus dying for us on the cross, taking our punishment? What are we supposed to do? Look what it says here. Verse 24. This is the key passage that people miss. They wear crosses around their neck. They go to church every Sunday, but they don't follow verse 24. What does it say? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that, what? We might what? Die to sins and live for righteousness. Which means that if we're not dying to sin and living to be righteous, living to be holy, then Jesus' sacrifice on the cross means nothing to you.
Come on, bro.
Do you get what I'm saying here?
Yes.
But the problem is, we don't want to do that. Why? Because we don't like dying to sin. What sin are you running away from? Or rather, I should say, what sin are you not wanting to deal with? Are you with me right there? Like, what is it in your life that you're like, oh, no, 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 no. Now, maybe it's impurity. Like, what do you watch on TV? Do you watch things with impurity? A lot of worldliness, cursing? Your lack of sensitivity, trust me, it's going to seep into you.
Yeah.
The world seeps into you, guys. It's very challenging to be holy in an unholy world.
Come on,
we're called to be set apart.
Yeah.
Are you with me right here, family?
Yeah.
And so for us here today, you've got to ask yourself, wow, like, what is the sin in my life that I need to die to? What is it? Is it pride towards your spouse?
Come on, bro.
Is it lack of forgiveness? What is it you need to die to today because Jesus died for you and for your sins and live for righteousness so there can be healing? You know, it's interesting here because if we're not running to repentance, we're running to sin.
Yeah.
It's either one or the other. Either you're running to forgive or you're running to be bitter. Either you're running to be pure or you're running to fall into sin and impurity. It's one or the other. There's no like middle ground plateau. Are you with me right there? So you got to get out of that twilight zone and decide to repent. Take a look at Acts 2, and we're going to close out here in just a second. In Acts chapter 2, you know, it's interesting because in Genesis it said, he'll be a wild donkey of a man. Now, you know what? Have you ever seen a donkey? Right? Are donkeys like, do they follow you easily or are they stubborn? They're stubborn. Right? Guess what? When I don't want to die to my sin, I'm a donkey. That's who I am. When I don't want, I'm a spiritual donkey. And you know what I'm talking about right here. Right? When I decide not to die to my sin, that's what I am. I am a spiritual donkey. I'm stubborn. I don't want to repent. What is the sin that you're being a donkey about today? That literally, you're not even glorifying the cross. Our dear sister, Tina, is going to be sharing about that in just a moment today. We need to be running from our sin and running to the Lord. Take a look in Acts 2. I said here, are you running to the problem or running to the promise? Well, what's running to the promise? Take a look here. Let's see what the promise is. Acts chapter 2. Come on, guys. Let's close out with this. You see where I'm going. Acts chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says here in verse 36. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, Jewish brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, just pray a prayer. No. That's what Rick Warren teaches. Just pray a prayer to be saved. Come up for an altar call and you're good to go. Just speak in tongues to be saved. Wow. It's not in the Bible. Peter replied, repent. What does that mean? Die to your sins. Repent and be baptized. Oh, okay. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the promise. Oh, wow. So what do we see here? The promise of what? Salvation is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Amen.
Wow. Are you running to this promise this morning? If you're studying the Bible with us this morning, it's time to run to this promise.
Amen.
Some of you are studying the Bible and you're just kind of, well, okay, let's see what happens. No. Guys, we got to be urgent about getting right with God.
Yes.
We got to be urgent about getting restored to God.
Yes.
Because if we're not, then you're just running away from the problem. You're not dealing with it.
Right.
If you're a disciple, guys, let's get open about our sins. Stop playing like everything's okay either. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's make sure we don't end up becoming donkeys. We want to be disciples, not donkeys. Amen? And to close here, you know, this story really is a warning about impatience. You know, I think in a lot of ways, it's a warning to remind ourselves that if we're not willing to trust and wait for God, Satan is willing to wait for us. And he will absolutely lead us into a place that we don't want to go. Trust God. Trust his way. And I believe we'll all overcome unbelief together. Thank you, and God bless you.
Let's go, Josh.